Selfie sticks help you capture perfectly composed pictures without your forearm in the shot. But you always feel self-conscious using one. Well, there's a way to get the perfect picture without looking like a narcissistic loner. It's called a friend. Take pictures confidently and comfortably, knowing that you don't look like the world's saddest wizard. In fact, you'll look more socially adjusted than ever before. Many concert venues and museums have banned selfie sticks, but a friend can always get through the door. And a friend is the only selfie stick that can hold a conversation about your experiences. Why, you may even find with a friend you're more interested in enjoying your surroundings instead of documenting them for strangers on the internet. But that's not all. Friend is the only selfie stick with the ability to automatically adjust framing, focus, and picture quality in an instant. Other selfie sticks can only expand up to a few feet, but Friend can extend as far as you want it to. 1 foot, 5, 800. Friend can do it in a snap and also do things like drive you to the airport or tell you when you're taking too many pictures. And Friend works with other friends. Want to take a picture of your friend? Just get a second friend or a third to take a picture of the first two. There's literally no limit to the number of friends you can have. Get 9 friends and play a game of football. You won't even have to take pictures because all your friends are there, experiencing it with you. Friends are available absolutely everywhere. You can even make your own using nothing but a common stranger and a little effort. But that's not all. Other selfie sticks can cost up to $20, but Friend is 100% free. Friend only, free in concept. Friend may incur costs related to beer and birthdays. Do not refer to Friend as selfie stick or Friend will get upset. Order today.
What a great way to start. And as we continue this series called Foolproof, where we're looking at the wisdom that we find in King Solomon, and we're looking into Proverbs and the different things that King Solomon is trying to pass on to his son. And so one of the things that we're talking about in this whole thing is the idea of being a friend. And what a great way to start this topic of friendship, because if we get our friends right, it sets us up for success. It sets us up to be successful. But on the flip side of that, if we get our friends wrong, we become vulnerable to more pain, more trials, and more struggles. In fact, I think I could confidently say that if you would show me your friends, I could show you your future. If you would show me the people that you spend the most time with, I could tell you what the trajectory of your life is going to be. Now, thousands of years ago, King Solomon said the exact same thing in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20. He says, "Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise." But on the other side, he says, "But the companion of fools will suffer harm." In other words, if you hang out with people that are smarter than you, wiser than you, if you hang out with people that have better marriages than you do, they have, they're better with their money than you are, they're better leaders than you are, you will naturally become better. You will naturally rise to their level. But on the other hand, if you hang out with a bunch of idiots, if you hang out with people who will constantly get in trouble, then you will be dragged down to their level and get in trouble as well. I mean, all you got to do is take a quick look at the different successes and failures that you have in life, right? Look at the things that you did really well, and I'll bet you most of them had to do with somebody who spoke positively into your life, or showed you the way that you should go, or helped lead you in the direction of life, and that led to you being successful. But on the other side, right, I have done a lot of stupid things in my life. I've done a lot of stupid things growing up, but I'll tell you one thing, I never did them alone, right? There was always somebody there with me. And I can tell you countless stories of my friends saying, "Hey, this would be a good idea," right? And totally not. We could all tell those stories right now because we don't do anything in this life completely alone. we rise up to the level of some friends, and we're dragged down to the level of other friends. So obviously, Solomon is on to something here. So what I want you to do is I want you to grab your weekly, grab your phone, whatever it may be, and I want you to write down your closest friends by name. I'm like, serious, like go ahead and just do it. I don't want you to overthink it. I just want you to quickly get on the notes section, whatever it may be, write it on your hand. You can do that, I know. There's a pen around you. Write it on your head. You could write on Bruce's forehead. I want you to write it down, like, because I want you to have a picture of people, right? I want you to have a picture of someone in your mind when we're talking about people that you are closest to. Now, don't overthink it. I do not want you to write down your spouse. I don't want you to write down your kids. I don't want you to write down your animals, your dogs, your cats. Don't write those down. Cats aren't friends. I saw The Secret Life of Pets this weekend. Cats don't like other people or other animals. Anyway, they tolerate them. So, write them down really quickly. Just take a second and write those down because I want you to have these people in your mind. You know, for years, sociologists have taught that you are the average of your five closest friends. Your five closest friends. Whether it be financially, morally, spiritually, you are kind of in the middle of the pack of the five people that you hang out with the most. So you have somebody that is better with their money, and you probably have somebody that's a little worse with their money, right? You have somebody that is a little more mature spiritually, they've been a Christian longer, they've studied more, whatever it may be, but you also have somebody that maybe is just starting faith or just in the beginning walks of faith. That's something that sociologists have taught us. I mean, why does that matter, though? Because when you look at your list, right, look at those people that you have written down. When you look at that list, you could ask yourself, am I hanging out with the right people? Am I hanging out with the right people? I mean, look at the different aspects of your life. If you want to have a good marriage, hang out with people with a good marriage. Right, if you want to be better with your money, hang out with people that know how to manage their money. They're a little stronger financially. If you want to be stronger spiritually, hang out with some people that are stronger spiritually. That's why that matters, so that you can have people that are stronger and maybe people that are less strong, and you can become the average of your five closest friends. So as we go forward in this message, and as we look at Scripture, as you hear the things that I am going to say, I want you to think of the people that you wrote down. I want you to engage this whole time we have together with those people on your mind. Now, before we get too far, I think we need to look at a definition of what a friend is. And we find countless Scriptures where it talks about friends. Here's one. In Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend is someone you may or may not know that well, who accepts your friend request on Facebook. This person was born to like and comment on the post that you make to make you feel good about yourself. Obviously, that's not what King Solomon says. This is what he actually said. He said, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. What a great definition of a friend. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Wouldn't it be amazing? Wouldn't it be amazing if we had friends like that? Wouldn't it be amazing if we had five, six, maybe even seven friends who loved you at all times, no matter what the circumstance you're in? And I'm not talking about loving you like that for a season. You know, like sometimes we'll go through something difficult and we'll find people that will walk through that season with us. But I'm talking about like decades, like where you have a group of friends from decades. So right now, if you're not, you know, two decades old, you should be looking for friends that will stay with you for decades. You know, maybe you're just starting this friendship. Are they the type of friends that will be friends for decades? Better question may be, are you the type of friend who can be a friend for a decade? More than one decade, 3 decades. You know, it's the type of friend where you get to know their spouse, and not only that, but you invest in their children. It's the type of friend who will help you grow, that you learn from them, and you get to teach them as well. It's the type of friend where you make each other better, where you celebrate the good times, where you cry with each other in the times of pain. Wouldn't it be awesome to have a community of people like that? How would life be different if we had friends that loved at all times? See, the problem is very few of us have friends like that anymore. According to the American Sociological Review, the average American today only has 2 close friends. I mean, 2 people that you're really close with, that you could share anything with, that you could call at 2 o'clock in the morning, that you can ask them to help you move and they will agree and like it, right? That's when you realize how many friends you really have, is when you need to move. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes you're just a friend because you have a truck. If you want more friends, buy a truck. That's really what I'm trying to say. Chances are that when I asked you to write down your friends, your close friends, you wrote down 1 or 2 names. Outside of your spouse, outside of the family that you have, you probably wrote down 1 or 2 names. And that might not seem that alarming to you because, you know, you have 1 or 2. But just 25 years ago, and that's really not that long ago, 25 years ago, the same review did a study and Americans had an average of 6 really close friends. And now that same review says that 1/4 of Americans don't even have 1. They don't even have 1 close friend that they could share anything with. And unfortunately, some of those people can't even count their spouse as that. There is obviously an issue here. We have a problem here in America. I'm not sure what it's like everywhere else, but I know we have a problem here in America. And what's really sad is that we don't even recognize it. We don't even see that there is a problem, but there's something desperately wrong with this picture. So why is that? Why do we have less and less friends? Well, there's many reasons, and here's a couple that I thought of. One of them is friendships are declining because we work too much. We work too much. We're at our jobs too much, for one, but it's not just the jobs anymore, right? I'm not necessarily talking about you're sitting behind a desk or you're in the office, but we now can work anywhere that we are, right? We're always connected. We're always a phone call away from that employer that says, I need you to come in. And we also aren't very good at saying no. So we work too much and we don't have time to invest in friendships, in close friendships, because that's what it takes, is an investment. I think another reason that we don't have as many friends is the divorce rate. So think about this. You guys understand what happens in a divorce. You get the car, you get the house, you get, you know, these things, and you get the microwave, and you get the blender. Well, I'm serious. It really happens. You get these friends, and I get these friends. So when there's a divorce, you split everything, right? In some form or fashion, you split everything, and you can't hang out with the same people. I think another thing, which I don't have written up here, is that we move, right? We're mobile. We are so mobile that we can move anywhere. We can even move anywhere and do the same job that we're doing here. Because of that mobility, we move away from friends. We will have a close group of friends, but then we'll move away, and now we become Facebook friends, right? Maybe a phone call here or there. And so then we have to have a whole nother group of friends. And when you do move away, the thing that you miss the most are the friends that you had back here. The mobility has caused us to have less friends. And then finally, I think the number one reason in our time today why we have less friends is because of social media. Which seems crazy, right? Because social media is what connects you with the world, connects you with everybody, but I think it's the number one reason why we don't have as many friends as we used to. Now, what I don't want you to hear me say is that I'm against social media, right? I'm not saying that at all. I think there are some great uses. I think there's some great benefits for it, and I like to stay connected with people, but there is no doubt that social media is redefining the way we think of friends. And there is a whole generation being raised up right now that have no idea what a real friend is because of social media. I will bet that not a single person here thought 10 years ago they would go out to a restaurant, they would go out to a cafe, and they would get this muffin, and it would be the most epic muffin, right? It's like the greatest muffin of all time. And they would be like, I need to tell my friends about this. I don't think a single one of you would have called all your friends and said, hey, you've just got to see this muffin, right? You've got to see it. You know, but this is what we do. We have something great. We take a picture of it and we show it on social media, like this picture. Look at that muffin really quick, right? You see what's on top of that muffin? Cookie dough, right? I mean, how great. That might be the greatest muffin I've ever seen in my life. But then we'll put, you know, hashtag num num, whatever that means. I'm not even really sure, but we do that, right? We want to share that with all of our friends. Or, see, it is amazing what has happened in this world, in this selfie generation that we have. It is amazing what it has done to us, because there's rules for taking a selfie these days, right? There's rules for taking a selfie, and there's things that you need to do, and anyway, I did a little research and found somebody who was called the selfie queen, and so she had this video, and I watched the whole video. 4 minutes I wasted I invested in educating myself on a selfie, and here's some of the things that she said. She said that you need to know your angle. Well, that's really any photography, right? You need to know the angle. You need to know the angle that is right. You need to make sure you're not taking it from down here where you see the double chins, you know. I need to make sure I don't take it up here because then that shows the huge head, you know, that whole thing there. And, you know, your best side and all of that. Know your angle. Another one would be know your lighting. Right, this is important. Light needs to come from the front, not from the back. And so you need to know your lighting if you're taking a good selfie. If you're writing these down, you might want to do that. Your smile, you need to smile, right? That's important with a selfie, you need to smile, but it goes a little bit further than that. You need to be able to control your smile, right? You've seen those smiles. You've seen those selfies. You're like, hello, calm it down a little bit. She even taught me how to smile, and I'm going to teach you, and we could all try it here together. The way that you smile in a selfie for it to be natural is to take the tip of your tongue and put it on the roof of your mouth, right? And smile like that. Let's try it. Everybody, look at your neighbor. Come on, smile like that. Come on. Right? So not only do you smile, but you gotta be able to control the smile, right? You don't want this, oh yeah, anyway. Melinda took one of us the other day when we went on a date at Biagi's, which I love. I love the bread. I love the oil. Oh, so good. But anyway, and she took it, and she goes, you have your mouth open. And I'm like, I know. If I would have seen this first, we wouldn't have had that problem. Smile, but control your smile. Another thing, which I have no problem with, because I am all neck, is to elongate your neck. That's one of the things. I don't know how you do that, but elongate your neck produces a better selfie. Another one I don't have a problem with at all is to touch your hair. I mean, I have a big problem with. Touch your hair. There we go. That makes a better selfie if you touch your hair. I don't know why, but it does. And then finally, And this is an obvious one, I think, if you know any teenagers or any time one of my teenagers borrows my phone for said selfie is take as many as needed, evidently. Right? If it doesn't work the first time, take another one. If that doesn't work, take another one, you know? And then when you take it and then you see it and you're like, okay, that looks pretty good. And then you got to look through what filter do I put on it? Maybe I'm going to frame the thing, right? But there is a problem in our world, right? There is a problem, and we do have to figure out how not to have selfies like this one. Right? And we got to figure that out, you know? That's not good. And it just really isn't good. Okay, take that off. It'll be distracting. And if we get all of that right, if we get the picture perfect, you know, we're looking at it, we finally get that picture perfect, and then what are we going to do? We're going to sit down, and we're going to craft the perfect saying that goes along with it, right? I mean, we are now into about a 30-minute process of one picture. We're going to craft that saying that just fits it so perfectly. And then we're going to push, like, send or post or whatever that is. And then we wait. You know what I'm talking about? We wait for what? Likes. That's right. We wait for likes. And then, you know, if you're a teenager, you know, at least in my house, you know, they'll have, like, 15 likes in the first 30 seconds. Then you know it's on the trajectory of being a good picture, right? A good selfie. You know, for Melinda and I, they make fun of us because we have 15 total likes, you know, forever, and that's all that we have. Our selfie game is not that great. We laugh, but without realizing it, we've become less concerned about face-to-face connection. We have less intimate friendships because we are more obsessed with our online image. And the worst part is we convince ourselves that this is what connecting with other people feels like. When we see the reaction of the thumbs up or the emoticon, or when we see all of those likes start piling up, we start to convince ourselves that this is what connecting with people feels like. Again, there's nothing wrong with social media. Sharing what's going on in your life can be a really good thing. You can stay in touch with people, but it needs to be a supplement to the relationship, not the replacement of the relationship. So how do we do it? How do we rediscover this lost art of friendship? Well, I think we find a lot of places in Scripture, and one in particular that I want to look at is in the upper room, right? It's in what we traditionally call the Last Supper, where Jesus talks about what it means to be a true friend, and we find it in John chapter 15. John chapter 15, verse 12. Says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. See, typically, when I have heard a message on this passage, typically, you hear it on verse 13, where it says, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. That's absolutely true, right? It is a huge part of what being a friend is, but it's actually not what we're going to talk about this week. We might delve into that a little bit next week, but what I want to talk about is verse 15. Verse 15 says, I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Because the number one way to be a friend is to be present. It might seem simple, it might seem too simple, but presence changes everything. Presence changes everything. So in these last moments of Jesus' life, he is sitting down for the last dinner he is going to have with the people that he has spent a lot of time with. And it's like you see this transition happen just in that conversation, right? He changes their relationship status in this conversation. He says, no longer are you going to be my servant, now you are my friend. It completely changes everything, and Jesus calls them his friend. Now, this doesn't happen overnight. How does this happen? How did that change? It all has to do with time and presence. Time and presence. Jesus taught them for 3 years. He knew about them. He knew intimately about them, and they knew about him. Because of their presence together. He didn't just give them a book and say, here's a scroll. It says in here that I was coming, so here, learn. And he doesn't ask them to follow him on Twitter. He says, follow me, like physically. Follow me. In other words, he says, let's do life together. Let's journey together. Let's wake up in the morning together. Let's eat breakfast together. Let's get to know each other as we travel from place to place, from community to community. Because the best way I could tell you about my father, the best way I can tell you about my dad, the best way I could tell you about the one that you worship is to be with you. And you be with me. Because knowing the facts of Jesus is no more a relationship with him than knowing the facts about anybody that you have friends with on Facebook. Or anybody maybe that you Facebook stalk, right? You've done that before. You meet somebody and you're like, I want to see what they like. I want to see what they do. I want to see if they're married, if they're dating. I want to see all of these things, if they have kids. And we can find all of that out on Facebook. But knowing the facts about Jesus isn't knowing someone. Knowing the facts about this person online is not knowing them. Knowing them has everything to do with presence. Being present. The writer of Hebrews said something that's been true throughout history, and it can't be any more true or any more prophetic for our time in history. Verse 24 of chapter 10 says, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. I mean, how awesome is that? How awesome would that be if you got together with your friends, instead of just talking about politics or sports or your houses or what are the problems in your cars or whatever it may be, what if you got together and you talked about how could we make this world better? How could we show somebody, this group of people, this person, how could we show them Jesus? How could we stir each other up? You know, have you ever left a conversation with a friend and you're just, man, you are fired up, right? You're just like ready to go. Like, we're going to do this and let's do this thing together. Let's stir each other up to love and good deeds. Then he goes on to say in verse 25, and let us not neglect our meeting together. Now, the word meeting together, when you look at the Greek, it's only used two other times, or one other time in the Bible. And it means to meet physically with a spiritual purpose. Meet physically together, right? Physically, not online. Meet physically with a spiritual purpose. So, it says, not neglecting to meet together for spiritual purpose, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. You see, there's power in presence. When we are together, things change. When we are together, we have purpose. When we are together, we are preparing each other for something far greater than the reality that we find ourselves in today. So you could take, for example, what's coming up this next Saturday and this human trafficking seminar that we're going to do, right? It's something that teaches us. But you know what is more important is that we're together learning this, stirring each other up, right, to love people who find themselves in this human trafficking situation, right, and then to act on it. Reading about it online or reading it in a book maybe might stir you up, but what if we were all here hearing what's going on, for real what's going on here in our city, in our area, and then we start having a conversation with, what could we do about it? What I could do about it is a far different conversation than what we can do about it. Stir each other up for love and good deeds. Don't neglect getting together. Don't neglect getting together for spiritual purpose. Because you know what? There's a day coming. There's a day coming. And in my Bible, the word day is capitalized. That means there is a day. There is a single day coming. That day when Jesus returns. That day when he makes all things new. When he reconciles everyone and all things to himself. There is that day coming. But we, even as we get together on a Sunday morning, as we get together in a small group, we are preparing each other for a far greater reality than what we're experiencing right now. That day is going to be an amazing day. And we need to spur each other on to prepare ourselves for that. There is power and presence. Let's not stop getting together. Last week, on our way home from camp, we stopped by and saw my 97-year-old grandpa. And I just can't get over how many times I don't remember him saying this in other times that I have gone over there, but he said something over and over again. He said, "You don't know what it means to me to have you stop by." I mean, it sounds like it's not that big of a deal. But when you're 97, you know, and you know every day is a gift, right? I mean, like every moment is a gift. It could happen anytime. He is so ready for it. Anytime I could get a phone call, and you know what it's going to do for me? It's going to make me smile. He's so ready, you know? 97-year-old, still living with my grandma who's 92 years old, and they live in a house. They're not in any assisted living or anything like that. But it's amazing to me, and he said that over and over again. And he said, because you know what? I'm just here all day. I'm just here all day. What is he saying? I'm lonely. We're lonely. And you stopping by means so much to me. See, what's sad is in our world is we can sit across from each other and we can talk about problems. We can talk about issues that we have. We can talk about temptations that are going on. We can talk about financial problems. But the thing that we never seem to talk about is loneliness. It's really difficult for us to tell someone else, "I'm just lonely." I don't know what the stigma is about that. You know what? There are millions of lonely people in this world. Many people that don't have one friend, one close friend. Maybe you have learned what it means to somebody when you have just stopped by. You know, if you're in school, maybe you have learned when you just stopped by the locker, gave him a note, maybe just a little card that says, "Man, I love you. Thanks for being a friend." Maybe you know what it's like if you have stopped by your spouse's work with a Frappuccino, you know? Or a sweet tea from McDonald's. That's what Melinda likes. Where you see that on their face and you just see, you know, them they're thinking, "Thank you for thinking of me, for being present, for being a friend." Because the bottom line is this. Love does something about and for the people it loves. And the most important thing love does is show up. Friends are there. So again, let me say, show me your friends, and I'll show you your future. We want to be friends with everyone. We're commanded to be friends with or love even the ones that hate us, even our enemies. But you know, we want our closest friends to be people of high moral character, people that are spurring us on, people that are challenging us. And next week, we're going to go a little bit further into that conversation, into that subject, because what we're going to look at next week is how do we become a dangerous friend? And you could think of a lot of different ways with that, but how can you be somebody that is dangerous in the sense that I am going to help you, spur you on, and I'm going to love you in the hard times, the difficult times. I'm going to be there. And you're going to be different for it. How can we be that kind of friend? How can we be that kind of friend? And if you're here today and you say, man, I just don't have very many friends, I want you to know that's not the way God intended life to be. He did not intend for us to do this thing on our own, to walk this life on our own. We have Him constantly, but He puts people in our life to make us better, to make us whole. And we are not the same if we don't have friends to share this life with. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, God, I think through right now, this week, as students are going to school, they are going to meet people. And I know that's scary. I know they're going to meet new people, and that's very scary. And we see every day, even as adults, we see people that we've never met before, and it can be a little scary. But Father, you made us to connect with people. And if we're not connecting with people, we are not the best version of ourselves. So Father, I pray that you speak to each one, that your Holy Spirit speaks to each one of us today, challenges us to be friendlier, to be a better friend, to be the type of friend you want us to be. Challenges each of us to make new friends so that we can help them in their life and they can help us in our life. And that maybe, hopefully, we can tell them about Jesus. God, help us to make it a priority to gather together. That Sunday is a priority. That small groups are a priority. That just getting together, going out for lunch is a priority because we are made to do this life together. Father, we thank you for this church. Help us to be the best church we could be. We ask all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.